Youths after God's own heart. It was the time of the prophet Samuel. Saul came on the scene and swept the Israelites off their feet. He was tall and handsome, and the people of Israel chose him to lead them. They thought, wow, Saul's our guy. He'll be a good image for Israel. But before long, Saul became thin-skinned and hot-tempered and was given to seasons of depression and even thoughts of murder. So much of the man who was the people's choice. In fact, Saul was rejected by God. And Samuel said, because thou, Saul, hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I rejected him from reigning over Israel? But graciously, God did not abandon his people. Let us look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. God had sought out a man after his own heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, David was specifically called a man after mine, that is God's own heart. This morning we looked at questions that provide a reality check of our own spiritual lives during the COVID-19 pandemic. These questions are about whether you're doubting, whether you're erring, whether you're murmuring, whether you're worrying, whether you're giving up, whether you're bitter, and whether you're acting hastily. Instead of being all of these during the COVID-19 pandemic, let us rather be youths after God's own heart. Consider the glorious picture of David's life as a youth after God's own heart. The delight, joy, closeness with God that David experienced, which are captured in some of the Psalms. What are the key marks of such a youth? What are the key marks of such a youth? Roman numeral 1. Praising. Praising. Psalm 57 verse 7 reads, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. There are 5 things we are to do when praising. We are to praise, to rejoice, to glory, to be thankful, and to count it a joy. Letter A, to praise. To praise. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 and 25 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Although harshly mistreated and badly beaten, both Paul and Silas could praise God because his grace, comfort, and love indwelling them were far greater than the physical pains they had to endure. Besides, they knew it would eventually turn out for good to further the gospel. The subsequent verses showed the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. Skip Heitzig said, bad situations don't have to make us bitter. They can make us better. God can use the good, the bad, the happy, the sad to mold us into the people He wants us to be. Our goal should be to focus not on what man does to us, but what God will do through us. Rest assured, what man may intend for evil, God will use for good. Things that hurt and things that mar shape the man for perfect praise. Shock and strain and ruin are friendlier than the smiling days. We are to praise. We are, letter B, to rejoice. to rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 13 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We can rejoice always in this COVID-19 pandemic because it reveals who we are, keeps us faithful, perfects us, secures untold blessings for us, makes us fruitful, helps us comfort others in affliction, reveals the person, power, presence, paternal love, and perfect working of God, delivers us from besetting sins, imparts spiritual lessons, turn our thoughts toward eternity, prepares us for a greater ministry, purifies us of our sinful ways, and contributes to the growth of our spirituality. Carmichael said, the joy of the Lord is an unquenchable thing. It does not depend upon circumstances, or upon places, or upon health, though health is a tremendous help to joy, or upon our being able to do what we want to do. It is like a river. It has its source high up among the mountains, and the little happenings down in the riverbed do not affect it. According to The Globe, a Toronto newspaper, a well-known worker among sailors, the late Thomas Bowie, once told his hearers of three good cheers, each of which was enjoined by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the cheer of forgiveness. As our Savior said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The second is the cheer of companionship. As Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And the third is the cheer of victory. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These three cheers cover the whole of life, for it is a striking fact that it deals with our past, present, and future. The sin of the past is blotted out for the Christian. The continual fellowship of Christ is offered for the present. And the future will reveal Christ as the conqueror over the world. We are to praise. We are to rejoice. We are, let the sea, to glory. To glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 9 to 10 says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Apostle Paul took comfort in his afflictions in that it was through them that he could be strong in the power of the Lord to overcome his temptations and to serve the Lord with a far greater zeal, power, and effectiveness. This is something he could not accomplish while he was living in comfort. Adapting from Matilda Notvet, oh yes, there is a quote-unquote glory side to every problem, affliction, perplexity, misunderstanding, and loss. It is God's point of view. When we look at things the way He does, any suffering becomes a servant, any trial becomes treasure, any loss becomes gain, and any pain becomes blessing. We are to praise. We are to rejoice. We are to glory. We are, letter D, to be thankful. To be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The man who is thankful in the COVID-19 pandemic is firstly spiritual, because he has fully trusted in the working of the Lord. Secondly, he is victorious in that he has overcome his difficulties in sweet surrender to the will of God. And finally, he is mature. Let us imagine that some kind soul comes along and gives you $100 every day for years. And then suddenly he stops giving you the money. How should you respond to that? Should you be thankful for those years he gave you the money? Or should you be upset that he stopped giving to you? The same applies to our jobs, loved ones, or the good health which God has freely given us all these years. If he sees fit to remove them from us, we need to be thankful for those blessings he has graciously given us in time past, and not begrudge him for taking them away from us. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1 verse 21 says. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible scholar, was once accosted by thieves and robbed of his purse. He wrote these words in his diary. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not someone else. Veteran missionary to China, Henry W. Forrest said, I had received sad news from home, and deep shadows had covered my soul. I prayed, but the darkness did not vanish. I summoned myself to endure, but the darkness only deepened. Then I went to an inland station and saw on the wall of the mission home these words, try thanksgiving. I did, and in a moment every shadow was gone, not to return. Yes, the psalmist was right. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. There is a legend of a man who found the barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. And on finding the seeds of discouragement more numerous than others, learned that those seeds could be made to grow anywhere. When Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get them to thrive. And where is that? Asked the man. Satan replied sadly, in the heart of a grateful man. We are to praise. We are to rejoice. We are to glory. We are to be thankful. We are, letter E, to count it a joy. To count it a joy. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word count here is a monetary term, and it implies that it is to our gain in every way to be tested from on high. We gain patience, understanding, experience, love, and maturity, and we will eventually be rewarded with the desires of our hearts, both on earth and in heaven. We are not called to enjoy affliction, but to count it a joy in affliction. Hildown said, "A happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes." The book Daily Gems recorded the following words of D.L. Moody: "Happiness is caused by things which happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up the heart, a secret spring which the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him." The same D.L. Moody also said, "The Reverend John Newton one day called to visit a Christian family that had suffered the loss of all they possessed by fire. He found the pious mistress and said, 'I give you joy, madam.' Surprised and ready to be offended, she exclaimed, 'What? Joy that all my property is consumed?' 'Oh, no,' he answered, 'but joy that you have so much property that fire cannot touch.'" Happiness has no reason. It is not to be found in the facts of our lives, but in the color of the light by which we look at the facts. Guide said, "After all, it is not what is around us, but what is in us, not what we have, but what we are, that makes us really happy." What are the key marks of a youth of the God's own heart? Roman numeral 2. Obeying. Obeying. Psalm 119 verse 60 reads, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Psalm 119 verse 10 reads, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Obedience to the word of God is the best guarantee for us to survive the incessant trials and temptations that relentlessly assail us. The Lord Jesus likened it to a house built on rock in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, which the rending storms were helpless to destroy. When we hear and do not the commandments of God, we are like the house built on sand in Matthew chapter 7 verse 26, waiting for the coming storms of suffering to level it. This explains why some tenaciously endure to the end, while others fall by the wayside. Letter A, the precept. The precept. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Many of the commandments in the Bible are so clear or explicit that we need not ask whether we should obey them or not. Christians sometimes ask questions like, "Should I get baptized?" or "Should I attend church?" And yet the scripture is explicit in such matters. On baptism, Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.'" On church attendance, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." Letter B, the principle. The principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 to 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." we may not find thou shalt not smoke or thou shalt not take drugs in the Bible. But there are principles laid down in the scriptures that forbid the act of destroying our body, which is the temple of God. Besides, all these indulgences give us the appearance of evil or an identification with this evil world. The precept and the principle. But let us not forget, let us see the personal commandment. The personal commandment. Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. God gave Jonah a personal commandment to warn the people of Nineveh of the coming judgment. When Jonah refused and ran away from the Lord, he sinned against him. Jonah's contemporaries were not judged for not pronouncing judgment on Nineveh. God did not call them. Only Jonah was judged and punished for his disobedience to the personal call of God. We may not have violated the clear commandments or principles of God's word, but we can still sin against Him in the things He has commanded us individually to do. For some, it may be the Spirit's call to the mission field. For others, it may be the Spirit's call to certain ministries within the local church, helping out in the Sunday school, visiting the sick, or giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord. When we refuse the personal leading of the Lord for us, we sin against Him. What are the key marks of a youth after God's own heart? Roman numeral 3, trusting. Trusting. Psalm 62 verse 9 reads, Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 11 verse 1 reads, In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, Flee as a bird to your mountain. A man once fell into a big hole in an open field at night. As he fell, he managed to cling on to the edge of the pit and scream for his dear life. No one came along and finally, in exhaustion, he let loose his grip and was prepared to free fall into what he thought was a very deep hole. However, he fell only about 6 inches and hit the bottom. In retrospect, he felt very foolish about all the hollering and screaming for help. If only we would let go and let God, and trust Him to handle the things which we cannot do, we will find the quote-unquote bottom of the pit is not as deep as we imagine it to be. When we have determined in our hearts to completely surrender the will of God and wholly trust in His perfect working in our lives, then we will discover, much to our surprise, that our darkness will turn to light, our anxieties to serenity, our sorrows to joy, our perplexities to peace, our confusion to confidence, and our fears to courage. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. David said in Psalm 125 verse 1. Dwight L. Moody's favorite verse was Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. He used to say, You can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56 verse 3. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid. That is the better way. Why not buy a first class ticket? The Bible teaches only two positions with regard to trusting God. Not more trust or less trust, but complete trust or no trust. In short, either we trust Him 100% or we don't. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trusting God is like an electrical circuit. The bulb will light up only when the two terminals of the switch touch each other and the circuit is completed. It is only when we have wholeheartedly trusted in God that our world will quote-unquote light up and we will witness the reality and faithfulness of God toward us. Until we learn to unreservedly trust God in this COVID-19 pandemic, we will always be in a constant state of doubt, tension, anxiety, and fear. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, once there was a mother and daughter who were on the brink of starvation. The mother, in comforting her child, said, darling, let us trust God. I'm sure that He'll provide us with the necessary food on time. The little girl's childish but apt reply was, mother, let us trust God even if we have to starve to death. This is the kind of trust that God is looking for, and this is the kind of trust that will bring us victoriously through our most difficult and confusing moments. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job chapter 13 verse 15 says, a father once put his son on top of a cupboard and coaxed him to jump. Initially, the son was apprehensive, and after a few persuasions, he finally jumped. The father caught him safely in mid-air. He then put his son back on top of the cupboard and encouraged him to jump again. This time around, with his previous experience, he jumped more confidently into the arms of his father. After a few more attempts, the son jumped cheerfully into his father's arms. God too is coaxing us to trust and quote-unquote jump into His everlasting arms. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 27. God too is coaxing us to trust and quote-unquote jump into His everlasting arms in the midst of our perplexing difficulties until we can do it comfortably and confidently. He wants us to trust Him for each trial that comes along our way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. David said in Psalm 37, verse 5. A traveler crossed a frozen stream. A trembling fear one day. Later, a teamster drove across and whistled all the way. Great faith and little faith alike were granted safe convoy, but one had pangs of needless fear, the other all the joy. What are the key marks of a youth after God's own heart? Roman numeral 4, being courageous. Being courageous. Psalm 31 verse 24 reads, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We need to have, letter A, the courage to overcome difficulty. The courage to overcome difficulty. Pierce Vincent Eckhart said, When I was a Boy Scout, we played a game when new scouts joined the troop. We lined up chairs in a pattern, creating an obstacle course through which the new scouts, blindfolded, were supposed to maneuver. The scoutmaster gave them a few moments to study the pattern before our adventure began. But as soon as the victims were blindfolded, the rest of us quietly removed the chairs. I think life is like this game. Perhaps we spend our lives avoiding obstacles we have created for ourselves and which in reality exist only in our minds. When the Israelites compared themselves to the Canaanites, they felt like grasshoppers in their sight. Numbers chapter 13 verse 33. But when Joshua compared the Canaanites to God, they, the Canaanites, were just bread for us. Numbers chapter 14 verse 9. God's promise to the Israelites regard to the promised land was, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 24. Spiritually, that is His promise to us too. God intends that we should overcome difficulty and possess our possessions. Not only do we need to have the courage to overcome difficulty, we need to have, letter B, the courage to overcome death. The courage to overcome death. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Western Recorder, Kentucky's statewide Baptist newspaper, reported. The story is told by William H. Ridgway, that when as a boy, he with others would go pick berries, and having filled their baskets, would wait beside the railroad track as the sun was dipping toward the west, and have the train, quote and unquote, run over them. But the train didn't run over them at all. It was only the shadow that enveloped them. There they sat, knowing there was no danger, but keyed up to the highest pitch in anticipation of the oncoming of the thundering locomotive and the long passenger cars. As it swept by them, they were in the shadow for just a few split seconds, and then the shadow was gone. I know of no better illustration or the meaning of death to the Christian. C.H. Spurgeon said, death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot block a man's pathway for even a moment. The shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a sword can't kill. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 55 says basically the same thing. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So let us have the courage to overcome death. Adoniram Judson, C.H. Spurgeon, and Lady Glenochie had all overcome death. Adoniram Judson said, I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet, when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. C.H. Spurgeon said, I am tranquil and happy, though very weak. My theology now is very simple. I can express it in four words. Jesus died for me. Lady Glenochie said, if this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable. If we are true believers in the Lord, having been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not fear death, even death from the COVID-19 virus. However, if we are still lost in our sins, then we have every reason to fear death and hell. All the sufferings in this world cannot be compared to the torments in hell, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, and where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Henry Ward Beecher said, "We go to the grave of a friend, saying, 'A man is dead,' but angels throng about him, saying, 'A man is born.' What the caterpillar calls the ant, God calls a butterfly." We need to have the courage to overcome difficulty. We need to have the courage to overcome death. We need to have, let us see, the courage to overcome demanding people. The courage to overcome demanding people. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6 says, "For he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" And Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12 says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?" King Saul did not have the courage to overcome demanding people. He was commanded to destroy the Amalekites as well as the sheep and oxen. However, he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the choices of the sheep and oxen because of the fear of the people. In so doing, he sinned against God and eventually lost his kingdom to David. And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. One of the greatest areas of stress in life is the fear of people. We fear what they say about us, what they think of us, and what they expect from us. On the one hand, we are called to be responsible and to respect others. But on the other hand, we do not need to be a slave to their opinions or expectations of us. We need to, within the bounds of reason and the injunctions of the scriptures, live as individuals before the Lord, doing His will. Life becomes simpler when we realize that we have only one person to please, which is the Lord. When we try to please everybody, we end up pleasing nobody. People are, quote-unquote, glorified mud balls, just like you and I. They are made of dust, and someday they will go back to dust. A. W. Tozer said, "Humble yourself and cease to care what men think. A meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he has stopped being fooled about himself. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. He has obtained a place of soul rest. The old struggle to defend himself is over." C.H. Spurgeon said, "They say what they say, let them say." And Olin Miller said, "We probably wouldn't worry about what people think of us if we could know how seldom they do." In the final analysis, life is not about them and us, or them or us, but God and us. So let us have the courage to overcome demanding people. We talked about the key marks of a youth after God's own heart this evening. Are you praising? Are you obeying? Are you trusting? Are you courageous? We must each examine our own hearts. Only by careful inspection before the throne of grace can we find the answers to these questions. Are we born of the Lord? Are we walking with the Lord? Then we must be praising. We must be obeying. We must be trusting. And we must be courageous. Let us pray.